Well, let me begin this morning by asking you a question. Do you know the difference between the word expenditure and the word investment? You say, Pastor, is this church or Economics 101? Well, it's church, but humor me and answer the question. What is the difference between an expenditure and an investment? In case you don't know, let me turn this into a finance class for you. An expenditure is just that. It's when you spend the substance of your life on something that you consume immediately or something that goes down in value gradually. That's what we mean by an expenditure. Now, an investment, on the other hand, is just the opposite. It's when you spend the substance of your life on something that you do not consume immediately and, generally speaking, goes up in value gradually. That's what we mean by an investment. Let me give you some illustrations of this. For example, if you buy a house, ordinarily that's considered to be an investment. Ordinarily, it goes up in value. Not always, and I'm living proof of that. But ordinarily, it goes up in value. A house is an investment. On the other hand, if you buy a car, I hate to tell you this, but that's usually an expenditure. That the moment you buy it and drive it off the lot, it's worth less than you paid for it a few moments before. If you buy land, that's considered to be an investment. Normally, it goes up in value. I don't want to offend you, but if you buy a boat, that's probably just an expenditure. A friend of mine defines a boat as a hole in the water that you throw money into, and that's a fairly good definition. Here's one you ladies will like. There are certain types of jewelry that if you buy the type of jewelry, it's actually an investment. It will go up in value. On the other hand, a set of golf clubs, that's an expenditure. The next time your husband says, honey, I'm thinking about investing in a set of golf clubs, you say, I've got a better idea. All of your life, one of those two things is going to be true. Either you're going to be expending or investing. Now listen very carefully. What's true in life in general is true in the spirit as well. In the spiritual realm, your life substance can be an expenditure or it can be a spiritual, eternal investment. Here's how Jesus said it. He said, either you can lay up for yourself treasure on earth, that's an expenditure, or you can lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, that's an investment. This morning, we're going to talk about those. Take your Bible, if you will, and quickly open them up to the book of Matthew, a very familiar text. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 19. I want to talk to you about the truth concerning treasures, earthly treasures, heavenly treasures. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for better than a month now, we have been preaching about heaven, about eternal life. The title of the series is The Hope of Eternity. And we've been daring to talk about something that few people these days talk about. We're talking about what happens to the believer after he dies. Incidentally, we're also going to get to what happens to the non-believer. But this focus has been primarily on Christians. What happens to us after we die? What is eternal life like? And I've said to you before, this is something that's sadly ignored and neglected these days. And it stuns me to say that. I've been thinking a lot about why that is the case. I really believe that some of us have gotten the idea that we don't need to think about eternal things because somehow or another, this life is the heaven that we want. Or maybe some of us actually believe, as strange as this sounds, that we're not going to die, that we're going to live forever. Maybe because of the standard of living we now have and all the incredible advancements of science, I think in the back of our mind, there is this idea that we can have heaven on earth and we're going to live forever. Well, let me tell you the truth, just so you don't walk out of here deluded. You're not going to live forever. You're going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Scholars tell us that literally means every man, every woman has an appointment with death and an appointment with judgment. You're not going to live forever, but you are going to live again. According to the scripture, after you die, you are going to live again. Now, here's the thing I want you to catch. How you live your life now is going to impact what your life is going to be like then. How you live in the mortality of your life, the mortal existence, is going to impact and affect your eternal existence. This is what Paul meant, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive that which is done in the body, whether good or bad. Paul was saying, however you've lived your life, whether you lived it well or not, good or bad, it's going to impact your eternity. And that's precisely what Jesus wants you to understand in this passage. Take your Bible, look in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19. Before I read, make sure you know the context of this. Remember that this is a very short section of Scripture embedded in a very long segment of Scripture. This is part of what we call or know of as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was the longest sermon that we have recorded in the Bible. Jesus is on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee as he preaches. And by the way, I've been to that hillside, and I hope not too far in the distant future to go back. Incidentally, that's not looking good right now. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you understand what I mean? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I hope that we're going back in the spring of 2007. But Jesus is on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he preaches this powerful message, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you need to understand what this message is. The Sermon on the Mount is Christ's great moral and ethical discourse. If you want to be thematic about it, the theme of this sermon would be probably how to live your life Christianly. I know that sounds strange, but that really is what it's about. How do believers behave? What do they believe? What are their attitudes and their actions? Now, this particular segment, he's talking about how, as Christians, we relate the material world to the eternal world, the spiritual world. Let me show you. Verse 19, follow along and underscore when I tell you. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. But, that is in contradistinction, rather than doing that, lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Underscore that phrase, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And please note, it doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. It says where your treasure is, your heart will be. Continue to read for just a moment. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? One more verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Now go back to the key verses, 19, 20, and 21. In verse 19, he says, do not lay up treasure on earth. Verse 20, he says, do lay up treasure in heaven. And verse 21 says, wherever you put your treasure, your heart is going to follow. Now, here's what I want to do this morning very quickly. I want to do a very simple little Bible study of this passage. You say, Pastor, I've been visiting this church for several weeks now, and all you have done are simple little Bible studies. Well, I hope you understand me when I say this. All I ever aspire to do are simple Bible studies. I just want you to see what the Word of God says. And in this simple Bible study, I just want to show you two truths that are revealed in the text. Let's get started. Truth number one that I want you to write down is this. In this life, you will either lay up for yourself treasure in heaven or you will suffer loss. Let me say that again. Write it down. Here's the first truth presented in this text. You have a choice. You will either lay up for yourself treasure in heaven or you will suffer loss. This passage of Scripture says, as a believer, you've got a choice to make. Either you're going to invest or you're going to expend. You're going to lay up in heaven or you're going to lose, one way or the other. In fact, that's exactly what he's talking about. This passage is a remarkable passage. It gives you an incredible concept. The idea in this passage of Scripture is that right now in this life, you can so live as to invest in the life which is to come. In fact, it's even more than that. The idea of this passage of Scripture is that you can live your life in such a way now that you can invest in things, now listen to this, that transcend time into eternity. You can invest in things right now with the life you're living that transcend this mortal life into your eternal life. Now, he wants you to understand that not everything you live for is like that. There's some things that don't transcend time into eternity. That's what verse 19 is about. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He's saying, look, there's some things it's not worth living for. They won't transcend time into eternity. To understand this text, you have to know something about the culture in that day and what status symbols they held to. Every culture has its own status symbols of prosperity and wealth. In our culture, it's the car that you drive or the house you live in or the salary that you make. In the ancient world, the status symbols were the clothes that you wore, the coins that you had, or the precious stones or jewelry that you possessed. Now, here's what he's talking about. He says, you can live your life for that kind of stuff, and it isn't going to last. For example, the status symbol was clothing. If you were a wealthy person in the ancient world, you showed your wealth by wearing brightly colored clothes. Poor people couldn't afford brightly colored clothes. They wore the drab clothing. And so if you were wealthy, you were seen as wealthy by what you wore. But Jesus said, look, if you live for that, what's going to happen is the moth is going to eat the clothing, the colors are going to fade, and it isn't going to last. The second status symbol were the coins that they had. Coins in that day were made out of metal. They were not There was no paper money or plastic money. It was all metal. And this was a sign of your wealth, your prosperity. The problem, though, is this. Over time, the rust would corrode the metal, and it would lose its value. The third status symbol was that of jewelry or stones or precious gems. The problem with those, however, is this. You had a hard time keeping them because people would easily walk away with them. They would be stolen. There were no safe deposit box to hide them, no safes to put them in. Now, what he's saying is this. He says, look, you can live your life with these things, but if you do, they're not going to last. And they're not going to transcend time into eternity. Now, you have to be very careful here. I don't want you to misinterpret what Jesus is saying. When he says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, he's not suggesting that you shouldn't save money. He's not saying that you can't, you know, put away money for retirement or save money for a rainy day. He's not saying you shouldn't do that. Every once in a while, you come across someone who reads this and takes a very ascetic approach to it. And they say, Jesus said we're not to lay up treasure, so we're not going to bother to save. In fact, I've been in churches that are like that. Have you ever been in a church that believed that putting money in reserve funds was a sin? That somehow or another, if you had money in the church, you were to immediately spend it on something in ministry? And they thought you were sinning if you put money back for other things? I mean, I've been in churches just like that. In fact, I've been around churches and around Christians who had the idea that you shouldn't do anything that causes you to save money or prevents any kind of financial loss. I know some Christians who believe, based on this verse of Scripture, that they ought not to put money into health insurance and life insurance. Everybody look up here. Let me tell you something I want you to understand. God will honor your sincerity, but he will not overcome your stupidity. Do you understand that? He will bless your faithfulness, but he's not going to favor your foolishness. This passage of Scripture is not talking about not saving, not being a good steward. Nor is it saying that you can't have a nice car or a nice home to live in. My philosophy is while you're here, make yourself comfortable. But what he is saying is this. There are certain things, if you give your life to them, at the end you will lose them. They will not transcend time into eternity. They're just going to be gone. In fact, this is the point of all this passage of Scripture. If you live for the junk that accumulates in your garage, that stuff is worthless. And by the way, that's what a lot of people live for, the junk that accumulates in the garage. And some of us have so much junk accumulated in the garage that it now spills over into the dining room and every other room of the house. And we tend to measure how prosperous we are by how many things we can buy and stuff into that garage. And it's amazing what we do for the stuff in our garage, and what we're willing to do for the material junk of this world. I heard some time ago about a radio station in Chicago, true story. They had a contest to see who could come up with the most outrageous stunt. And the way the contest worked, you wrote in to them and you told them what you were willing to do, and if your stunt was considered to be the most outrageous, they would pay you $10,000 if you would come and on a certain day perform that stunt live over the radio. Well, the winning stunt was a man who wrote in and said that if you will pay me $10,000, I will eat an 11-foot birch tree. Roots, trunk, branches, and leaves, all of it. They agreed that that was the most outrageous stunt, and so they asked him to come on a certain day. He showed up with an 11-foot birch tree that he pulled up out of his yard. A knife, a fork, and a saw. He sat down and he began to consume it. He cut it up, mulched it up, and began to eat it. It took him 3.5 days, but he ate every bit of that 11-foot birch tree. Roots, trunk, branches, leaves, and all. At the end of it, he had $10,000 and one humongous gastrointestinal problem. You said, how foolish is that? I'd never do anything like that for $10,000. Okay, what's your price? What would it take for you to do something? It's amazing what we're willing to do. A few years ago, two men, Peter Kim and James Patterson, wrote a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. They went across the country interviewing people, asking some rather incriminating questions. One of the questions they asked was this: what would you be willing to do for $10 million? Here's what they found. 26% of the people surveyed said that for $10 million, they would give up their American citizenship. 23% said for $10 million, they would abandon their own families. It's amazing what we're willing to do for the stuff that just accumulates in the garage. But here's the point. That stuff never transcends time into eternity. In other words, you're not going to take it with you when you go. There's a great verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 23, the writer of Proverbs is describing the riches of people. And this is what he says. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24, I believe, or verse 5. It talks about riches and it says, riches will make for themselves wings and fly away like an eagle. I like that. Here's another great passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept to their owner's own hurt. And then it says this, those riches perish through misfortune. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, naked unto his mother's womb, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. What does that mean? That means when you're gone, you don't take it with you. This is the idea. There's certain things that will not transcend time. You can't take them with you. You'll leave them behind for your kids, your grandkids, and mostly for the government. But you don't take these things with you. I remember a few years ago in a discussion I was having with a man, we were talking about the difference between ownership and renting. He said, you should always try to own, not rent. I said, why? He said, because when you own something, it's yours forever. No, it's not. I hate to shock you, but the day's going to come and the house that you're living in, if it continues to stand, someone else is going to live in it. Someone else one day will occupy these pews. Someone else will occupy this pulpit. There's nothing like this that transcends time into eternity. That's the point. So much of what we live for simply doesn't transcend. But now, come back around to what Jesus is saying. There's a big however here. He says, however, there are some things you can invest your life in that will transcend time. They will transcend into eternity. You can lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Now that brings us to a question. What is it that transcends time into eternity? If the intent of Christ is to say that you can invest your life in things that transcend time into eternity, what are those things? Well, as far as I know, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as I know, there are only two things that transcend time into eternity. The kingdom of God and the souls of people. Those are the only things that transcend time into eternity. And I think to invest in such a way as to lay up treasure in heaven means that you invest the substance of your life into the kingdom of God, into the souls of people. They're the only thing that transcend. You say, Wait a minute, Pastor, you mean by that I can't lay up treasure in heaven unless I become a preacher of the gospel or unless I become a missionary? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is this, and whatever calling God has given you, whatever path he's led you down, you're to see yourself as a kingdom person and recognize your greatest responsibility is to impact the souls of people around you. That's how you lay up treasure in heaven. Let me amplify on that for a moment. Do you remember last week we were talking about eternal reward? And I said that though the Bible has many words it uses for eternal rewards, are two primary ones. The Bible might talk about prizes and inheritance and heritage, but the two primary words the Bible uses to describe eternal rewards are crowns and treasures. Are you with me? And I said to you that crowns are laid up for you, treasures are laid up by you. Crowns are laid up for you. The Apostle Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of glory. But Jesus said, treasures are laid up by you. You lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Well, what is the difference between the crowns and the treasures? I'm going to give you my opinion. I don't know if anybody else in the whole world agrees with what I'm saying. Maybe no one in this congregation, no one in this building, this service or the last service, maybe no one in this room will agree with what I'm about to say, which means all of you are wrong because I know I'm right. But here's what I believe. I believe when the Bible talks about crowns, it has to do with the blessings of God that come through responsibilities that God is going to give you. See, we tend to think of an eternal reward as the lack of responsibility, being able to do nothing at all. And God says, no, I will reward you with responsibility. I think the crowns represent the responsibilities that he gives us in the kingdom. The Bible says, if you've been faithful over little, you shall become ruler over much. And the Bible says, we will rule and reign with him forever. So I think when the Bible talks about the crowns, it makes reference to the favor, the blessings of God that come through the responsibilities He's going to give you in eternity. But what about treasures? This is the part maybe some will disagree with. And I don't know how to make this work perfectly. But I believe that somehow or another the treasures reference relationships. I think the treasures have something to do with the blessings of God through relationships that you're going to have in heaven. Now, I don't know if anybody else agrees with that, but that's what I believe. You recall a few weeks ago we preached about what life in eternity is going to be like. And I said it's going to be remarkably, familiarly relational. You're going to know people. The great blessing is the relationships you're going to enjoy. And I really believe that laying up treasure in heaven has something to do with those relationships. Has something to do with people who are there because of you. This is not original to me, but I've always liked this way of explaining it. Think of it like this, and this may give you a picture. Remember last week we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, and we said all of us will one day appear before it. Picture this scene. It's judgment day. The judgment seat of Christ has come. You're gathered there with all the multitude of the saved. The believers are all together. You're glad to be there. This is not the great white throne judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And they start calling out your name, or Jesus, calls out your name, and you step forward. So glad to see the face of Jesus. And then He shows you the life that you lived, everything the Bible says, good or bad. And that means your whole life is exposed, and you see all of it, what it was really like, and everybody knows the truth about your life. And then He shows you how wonderfully His grace has been sufficient for your life. And after all of that, then the Lord speaks and He says, now, is there anyone here who will speak for Him? There's a slight hesitation. And someone speaks up and says, Lord, I'll speak for Him. I'm here because of Him. He was my Sunday school teacher when I was a sixth grade boy. And he didn't know it, but he put the seed of God's word in my heart. And because of that, I came to be a believer in Christ. And then someone else speaks up and says, Lord, I'll speak for Him. Because of Him, I'm here in heaven today. He was my next door neighbor. I watched him live out his faith. I never knew a man who was more committed to his faith than this man. And because of him, I too accepted Christ. Lord, I'm here because of him. And then someone else speaks up and says, Lord, I'll speak for him. I'm in heaven today because of him, Lord. Because of him, he was the man I worked for. I never knew that there could be a Christian businessman. He was the first one I'd ever met. But because of him, I gave my life to you, Lord. I'm here because of him. And then someone else speaks up with an accent that you're not familiar with. And they say, I'll speak for him, Lord. I'm here because of him. He would give to missions, and he cared about missions. And because of that, missionaries came to my village, came to my country, my village. And I accepted you, Lord, because of what he did. I'm here because of him, Lord. And then someone else speaks up and says, Lord, I'll speak for him. I'm here in heaven because of him. He was my daddy. He was the best man I ever knew. I never knew a man who had greater faith than he did. And I'm here in heaven because of him. And the Lord Jesus hears the testimonies. And then he looks at you and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. That's treasure in heaven. That's treasure in heaven. Souls that have been saved. But now picture another scene. Imagine that it's the same judgment day and your name is called and you stand before the Lord and the Lord shows you your life and His grace. And then the Lord says, is there anyone here who will speak for Him? Anyone? Anyone? And then he says to you, enter in. No well done. Just enter in. Is that what Paul means in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? When Paul says, if your work endures, you shall receive a reward. But if your work does not endure, if your work does not endure, you will suffer loss, though you yourself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So here's the reality, truth number one. And it's very clear. You'll either lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, or you will suffer loss. The only choices you have. Now let me give you one of the truth, and then we'll be through. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Truth number two. Wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to follow. Now write down the second truth, and then we'll be done in just a second. Truth number one, you're going to lay up treasure in heaven, or you're going to suffer loss. Truth number two, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to follow. Look again, Matthew chapter 6, and this time verse 21. Jesus speaks and he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Everybody look up for just a moment. Does anybody else see something peculiar about that? Am I the only one for whom this seems backward? Does it seem to you like he's reversed this and it should be the other? Doesn't it logically seem that this should say where your heart is, your treasure will be? I mean, doesn't the logical sequencing of this imply that if you have a heart for something, you put your treasure there? You know the old saying, put your money where your mouth is. In other words, where your heart is, that's where you're going to put it. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. What he said is this, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Do you understand that? What he was saying is this, look, when it comes to eternal things, where you choose to invest is where your heart is going to be. It's going to follow. Let me illustrate that in a secular realm. For example, some of you in this room have no money whatsoever invested in the stock market. You've never had any money in the stock market, none at the moment. You've never invested anything in any way in the stock market. You probably don't care what the Dow Jones average was on Friday afternoon. You won't care what the NASDAQ does on Monday. In fact, if you've never invested in the stock market, you might not know what the Dow Jones or the NASDAQ is. Why? You have no investment. Your heart's not there. But if you've invested money in the stock market, and the more you've invested, the more this is so. If you have money invested in the stock market, Monday afternoon, when it closes, you're going to be interested in how the Dow Jones did or what the NASDAQ did. Why? Because your heart will follow your investment. When you put your investment there, your heart follows after it. See, it's true in many walks of life. That's true in marriage. I counsel people quite often in marriage, and they say things like, you know, we just don't love each other anymore. What does that mean? We don't love each other anymore. We've been married 4 weeks, and we don't love each other anymore. And they say things, well, you know, if I felt better about her, I'd treat her better. Why don't you treat her better and see if you feel better about her? Where your investment is, that's where your heart's going to go. And it's true in the spiritual realm. For example, in missions. We sometimes wish that people had a heart for missions and would give to missions and go on missions. We just wish they had a heart to do that. But we've discovered something. You can't give people a heart for missions so that they'll give and go. You have to get them to give and go before they develop a heart for missions. It's true in other ways. In the life of the faith, the moment you become a Christian, there's certain things you're supposed to do. You're supposed to publicly confess your faith and be baptized. Why? It's an emotional investment. And where your investment is, your heart's going to be. Now, pull this together for a moment. What is he saying here? He's saying, don't you understand? What really matters to you is where your investment is. You're going to follow that investment. Whatever you commit, if all you're going to do is focus on the things of this world, that's where your heart's going to be. But when you begin to focus on the things of God, your heart follows. You say, well, I don't have a heart for prayer. Start praying. God will give you the heart. So I don't have a heart for the Scripture. Start studying the Scripture, listening to the teaching of the Word. God will give you a heart. So I don't have a heart for witnessing. Start sharing your faith and witnessing. God will give you the heart. Your heart follows where your investment is, where the treasure is. In fact, that's the meaning of this text. Let me tie it together and then we'll be done. Verse 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the focus of your life. If you focus the right way, You have the right results. The wrong way, the wrong results. Your heart will follow, however, where you focus. This is why he says what he does in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't focus on the things of this world and have a heart for God. You have to focus on the things of God, and your heart will follow. Okay, now let me close this with some really good news. This entire passage of Scripture is about investment of yourself for God. But the same thing that's true for you is true for God Himself. Remember what He just said. He said, where your investment is, your heart's going to be. Do you know why it is God loves you so much? Because God has invested so much in you. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that God decided to invest His own Son into you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. His most precious treasure was His only begotten Son. And before the foundation of the world, He decided to invest Him in you. That's why He loves you so much. That's why I know He'll never forsake me or abandon me. He's never going to leave me. You know why? Because He's got too much invested in me. Are you listening? This is shouting ground. This is hallelujah stuff. The reason He'll never turn His back on you, the reason His grace is sufficient, the reason He's willing to forgive you is because He has so much invested in you. He'll never turn His back on you. He has so much invested in you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. The purpose of this entire passage of Scripture is to say to you, you're not going to live forever, but you are going to live again. Christ made it possible for you to live again for all eternity with Him. God gave you the very best. His heart is for you. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word, Your truth, the power of it. I fear that a lot of us live our lives focused on just the junk that we accumulate. And for so many of us, life is just an expenditure. But the truth that You've given in this word is that we can invest our life for all eternity, that heaven can be our home, and the life we live now can make a difference then. I have to be honest and admit it's not easy to be focused on heaven with all the junk and the stuff around us. My natural proclivity is to want to focus on earth. But You said in Your word that I'm to focus on things above, not things below. God, give me that ability. I commit myself to put my treasure in Your work, to see myself as a kingdom person, to recognize the most important thing in my life are the souls of the people around me. I pray right now for those in this room who've never received Christ. My heart yearns for their soul. I love that song that was sung a moment ago. I yearn, Lord. I yearn for You, but I also yearn for the souls of people. They're church people, people who've been religious for many years, but they've never given their life to Jesus Christ. I yearn for that, Lord. I pray that not one man or woman will walk out of this room without the total assurance that they've surrendered themselves and that heaven is their home. Holy Spirit, would You have Your way in them? So begin speaking right now. Speak to those who have decisions that need to be made today. Help us to examine our life and ask the question, am I investing for eternity or just spinning my wheels in this life? What difference does it make that I've lived? Does my life matter at all? And then show us, Lord, how we can walk the path that You've given us in a way that matters for all eternity. Holy Spirit, would You have Your way and do an awesome work in this place? Fall fresh upon us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.